Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. Lately on Sunday mornings, we've been focusing on the topic of prayer. Of course, this being Mother's Day, I thought that we would study today the story of a mother who prayed. And her name was Hannah. And the background of her story is that in her time, the nation of Israel had reached a new low spiritually. It was during the time of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of a cyclical apostasy, where the children of Israel would depart from God and he would chasten them, and then they would repent, and that cycle would continue again and again. It was also a time of anarchy. It was a time of wickedness and bloodshed and oppression. But now the corruption had even reached the house of God in Shiloh and the top levels of spiritual leadership in the nation. Although the high priest at the time, Eli, was a godly man, his two priests' sons were wicked men of Belial whose activities stank to high heaven. But God had a plan. His plan was to end the cycle of apostasy and bring people to real, lasting national revival that had not been seen since the days of Joshua. This revival would be marked by national repentance and a return to true worship and even the supernatural deliverance of God over the enemies of Israel. But as usual, God's plan called for a man. A man to lead the people in the mold of a Moses or a Joshua. A man who would speak for God to his people, and a man who would speak to God on behalf of his people. An intercessory type of man. This man would also hold all three of the offices of prophet and priest and judge, and he would usher in the reign of King David and the glories of the United Kingdom of Israel. All that was yet to come. And who was this man? I am speaking, of course, about Samuel, the man for whom this book is named, the book of 1 Samuel. He's one of my personal heroes of the faith. I believe he's one of the greatest men of faith and holiness and prayer in the Bible. But God's plan was to bring judgment upon Eli's family and to cleanse the tabernacle worship, and then he was going to raise up Samuel to be a faithful priest for the nation. But it all started with one very unhappy, lonely lady named Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman, but she had no children. And otherwise, there was seemingly nothing special about Hannah. I mean, she was married to a Levite from a small town in Ephraim. And she came from a typical family. It featured the fairly common arrangement at that time of a man who had two wives. She was one of the two wives. And I am sure that she never thought that God's solution for national problems would start with her. Hannah had no idea what God was up to on the national stage or what God's master plan was for Israel. She just knew that she so desperately wanted a child. But that is so often the way God works. He delights in doing big things through little people who do not have the big picture, but are just willing to trust God and be used by God. You see, there was something very special about Hannah after all. She was a woman of great faith, and she revealed her faith in many ways. But first and foremost, she showed her faith through believing prayer. When she had a great need, she knew what to do about that need. She prayed. And so this morning, I would like us to study the example of Hannah's prayer in the Scripture. And I want to show you five truths about Hannah's prayer. First of all, let's consider the reason for Hannah's prayer. In chapter number 1, we're going to read the first six verses. Now, there was a certain man of Ramath... I'm sorry, hold on a second here. Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was located. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. All right, so the reason for Hannah's prayer was that God had shut up her womb. God is the one who opens the womb and closes the womb, and obviously God had not allowed Hannah to have children on purpose, and not because she was a greater sinner than other women, not because God was displeased with her, not because God had forgotten about her or because she'd gotten lost in the shuffle. It was simply because God had a plan, and he had chosen Hannah to be an important participant in that plan and to be the source of great blessing to many people. God had to shut up her womb and delay the arrival of children, because otherwise Hannah would never have given her son back to God. God had to bring an unusual difficulty into Hannah's life so that she would pray an unusual prayer, so God could answer her prayer and meet her need, and at the same time set his whole plan for Israel into motion. Folks, God wants to use willing people, but so often he has to take the time to work with us so that we will be willing to work alongside him. But safe to say, Hannah did not understand any of that at the time. She just knew that she was miserable. And so let me just say to you this morning, my friend, if you're here today and you are miserable, please be sure, God does not do anything without a reason, and especially he does not allow his children to be miserable without a very good reason. If God has allowed some difficult circumstance into your life, you can be sure he has a plan and that you are a part of that plan. Amen. Would you like to know what his plan is? Because the good news is we do have a general idea of God's plan from the scripture. And so let me share with you, first of all, God's plan is that you would be saved. Okay? That is called his plan of salvation, otherwise known as the gospel. All right, the gospel is the good news that God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and to die in the place of undeserving sinners like you and me. My friend, you and I, we as sinners in God's sight had disqualified ourselves from heaven because of our sins. All we deserve from God is death and eternal hell. But because God loved us, he reached out to us in love by giving us his own son. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross and he was nailed upon that cross to die, he wasn't dying for his sins. He didn't have to be there. He gave himself willingly in love. God put our sins upon the back of his son. And there upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made a payment for sins sufficient for your sins, for mine, for the sins of the whole world. He died and he was buried and he rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive today, and having defeated sin and death, he is able to save those who will put their trust in him. He is the one and only Savior of the world. And so, my friend, if you have never yet personally received the love of Jesus Christ by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's where God's plan for your life begins. That's where you need to start. And you know what? Sometimes God allows people to be miserable to humble them and to bring them to the point of repentance for their sins so that they will turn to him and receive his free gift of eternal life. And so that may be true. That may be where you're at today. Maybe you're at step one of God's plan. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then if you are saved, then we also know that his plan is to work for good in the lives of his children. And we have a wonderful promise about that in the book of Romans 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Remember, we can't love God until we receive His love for us. And so when it says them that love God, it's talking there about born-again believers, children of God, those who are called by God as His saints. Those are the ones to whom God has made this wonderful promise. He is working all things for good. And we see that truth illustrated in Hannah's life. Folks, God is such a good God. He can turn the seeming tragedy of a childless woman into a great good for an entire nation. And so that's another part of God's plan, to work for good. But then number three, we also know from the Lord's Prayer, actually this is 3, 4, and 5, we know that God's plan is to bring glory to His name, to further His kingdom in this world, and to do good, to do His will on the earth, All right, so Matthew chapter number 6 tells us, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven." The reason that we're supposed to be praying for those things, folks, is because these are the things that God intends to do. And you, as a believer, get to be a part in that work through your prayers and in other ways as well. You are a tiny but important cog in the machinery. You are a single but critical brushstroke in the masterpiece of God's purposes for planet Earth to save souls, and to transform lives, and to grow up saints, and to work all things for good according to His will, and to bring eternal glory to His name. And so I don't care today how weak or insignificant you may think you are. Let me tell you, God has a plan for your life. There is a purpose why He has put you on planet Earth. So even though it may seem like many days you're just spinning your tires and you're not going anywhere, you really need to consider God doesn't just have a plan for each individual day. He has a master plan for the whole sweep of your life, the total long-term impact of your life. He knows exactly what role He intends for you to fulfill in doing His work in this world, and He has His ways of getting you to exactly where you need to be at the right time. So on those days when you're struggling to see any forward progress in God's plan for your life, and we all have those days, then you should be patient. You should try to step back, take the big picture view, and see things from God's perspective. And then another thing that you really need to consider is that what God is doing in your life may not be about you at all. It might be about what God is going to do in or through one of your children, as was the case with Hannah's child, Samuel. It may be about what God is going to do in the life of some other person whose life touches yours. But if you're not completely sure about what God is doing in your life and how He intends to use you or where He intends to take you, you know what? That is okay, because your part is not to understand all the details right now, or maybe even ever. And you know what? You probably wouldn't even understand if God were to explain it to you anyway. So your part is not to insist that God lays out a full disclosure agreement in front of you so that you can read it all over. You know, let me see the fine print here before I sign. That is not your part. Your part is not to insist God gives you the whole picture before you give Him any permission to do any work in your life. Your part is to let God be God and to trust Him and to pray. Your part is to become a man or woman of faith like Hannah and make yourself a willing instrument in God's hands and let God work His plan in you so that He can work His larger plan through you. And so the reason for Hannah's prayer was because God had a plan and He was working His plan. He intended to use Hannah to bring great blessing. But now let's go to point number two. Let's take a look at the request of Hannah's prayer. Let's read verses 7 through 11 now of our text. Verse 7, talking here about Elkanah. "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her." That is, Peninnah provoked Hannah. "Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. All right, so as a godly Israelite, Elkanah brought his family once a year to offer sacrifices to God at the tabernacle there at Shiloh. But even though these were supposed to be times of rejoicing, Hannah was always miserable because these occasions just highlighted the fact that she had no children. When Elkanah divided the meat from the sacrifice among the various members of the family, he always gave Hannah an especially big portion to make up for the fact that she had no children, but also as an expression of his great love for her. But of course, that gesture just aroused jealousy in Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who took it out on Hannah by ridiculing her without mercy for the fact that she was childless. So all things considered, Hannah must have dreaded these annual trips to the house of the Lord. And so life dragged on year after year, with Hannah living in misery and sadness and greatly longing to have a child of her own, until finally one year Hannah was desperate and ready to do business with God. And so she prayed a very specific prayer. She asked God to give her a son, a boy. And she made a vow to give her son to the Lord for all the days of his life and never to allow a razor to come upon his head. In other words, Samuel, her son, would be a lifelong Nazarite. In the Old Testament, people took the Nazarite vow that was prescribed in the law to signify their complete dedication to the service of God for a certain period of time. And usually it was temporary, maybe 30 days or 100 days or something like that. But Samuel would be set apart to the service of God for his entire life. And so, to boil it down, folks, Hannah's prayer was a prayer of total consecration. Hannah was telling God that her boy would belong totally to him. If God gave her a son, she would give him right back to God. She would forego most of the ordinary joys of motherhood and watching her little boy grow up into a man day by day so that he could serve the Lord all his days. And folks, that's exactly what God wanted Hannah to do, because his plan was for Hannah's son to grow up at the tabernacle, which was the center of worship for the nation, so that he could be established at a young age as a nationally recognized prophet and priest of God who would be ready to lead the people of God when Eli was gone. And so, do you see how God was working here, folks? He had arranged the circumstances of Hannah's life so that she would pray exactly the prayer that he wanted her to pray. And since her prayer was in the will of God, it should come as no surprise that her prayer was answered. And folks, that's what praying in faith is all about. It's letting God work in us as much as need be so that we will pray from the bottom of our hearts for the very thing God wants to do in our lives. And often and usually what God wants to do in our lives is a work of total dedication. Just like right here in the story of Samuel. Folks, God bears long with us so that he can do a big work in us, so that we will come to God in prayer like Hannah, with nothing held back and nothing off of the table. God wants us to let him have everything. He wants us to freely give him our permission to sanctify us in every possible way, just like those Nazarites were sanctified and they were set apart exclusively to the service of God. He wants us to allow him to set us apart for him so that we can truly bring God glory in our lives. And so to that end, over time, he works with us. And he grows us in faith and in maturity and in humility as we renew our minds in his word, as we spend much time in his presence. And maybe as we're doing that, God plants an intensifying desire in our hearts. He begins to give us the desires of our hearts, you see. Or maybe he changes some desire over time into another desire so that he can get us to where he wants us to be, to humbly pray the prayer he wants us to pray so that he can give us the very best gifts that he had in mind for us all along, and he can receive the greatest possible glory from our lives. So, to sum this point up, okay, Hannah's prayer, the request of her lips, reflected the work of God in Hannah's heart. That was her request. But now let's go to point number three. Let's consider further the resolve of Hannah's prayer. You know, there in verse 10, it says, she was in bitterness of soul, and she wept sore. She was weeping her eyes out in prayer from the bottom of her heart. Let's go on, and let's also read verses 12 now through 18. Verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, as she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So Hannah was so absorbed in what she was doing as she was praying there in the tabernacle, she didn't even know. She didn't even realize that Eli was watching her, and she was totally oblivious of the fact that she was forming silent words on her lips as she prayed in her heart. Folks, this was fervent praying. This was praying with a great resolve. Hannah was desperate for God's help, and she was so consumed with grief in her heart that she just had to get alone with God in the house of God to pour out her soul to God in prayer. And do you know what? Eli was not the only person whose heart was moved by her distress. Because God also saw, and he took pity on her, and he answered her prayer later on. But folks, that's just like our God. He is a God, the Bible says, who is full of compassion. We cannot begin to measure his compassion. The Bible says his mercies are higher than the heavens, and he will not despise a broken or contrite heart. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. As a matter of fact, if you were to look through your Bible for a person whose heartfelt prayers with tears was ignored by God, I guarantee you would be hard-pressed to find one. Now, you'll find lots of examples where God saw somebody's tears and he heard their prayer, and he had mercy upon them, and he helped them in their distress. But you will not find one time where God refused to respond to such a plea. And so if you ever find yourself broken before God in prayer, if you ever find yourself like Hannah, weeping sore before the Lord, then you should take heart, because I guarantee God sees your tears, and he hears your prayer, and he will help you. God promises to do that. The eyes of the Lord, verse 15 of that same chapter, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And I could share many other similar promises with you from God's word. But now I got to answer an important question, because it might be that that you're thinking about this right now. The question is, what about when you've been crying out to God in prayer about a certain matter for a long time and nothing seems to have changed? What does that mean? Well, it could mean several things. First of all, it might just mean that the right time has not yet arrived for God to act in answer to your prayer. Because only God knows the full extent of His plan for your life, and only God knows the right time to grant you the desire of your heart and to execute your plan, His plan. But then again, whenever God seems to be silent, I also want to say I think it's important for us to try to discern what God might be saying by His silence. Because it could also be that there's a matter of sin that needs to be taken care of in your life. Maybe it's something you're not even aware of that's interfering with His sanctifying work. But He will reveal it to you if you will diligently seek Him in the Word and in prayer. Folks, many times, the waiting times of our life, God uses them also as refining times, as purging and purifying times to strengthen us and make it better, make us better. Or going beyond that, it could also be, if God hasn't answered yet, it could be that He is waiting for you to be really broken with Him. Not just in your heart, but in your will as well. It could be that He is waiting for you to pray, not just with tears of desire, but also with tears of dedication, asking God's will to be done in your life, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes. Sometimes God must withhold our heartfelt desire because it is incompatible with His plan to bring the greatest possible good to the lives of His children and to bring the greatest possible glory to His name. And in those cases, God's work within our hearts is to teach us to pray a different prayer, to pray with an even greater desire, like the Lord Jesus in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. But even those times when God is not going to give us exactly what we asked for, He still hears our heartfelt cry, and He will still help us in our miserable condition. Just like He helped the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden when He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He was submitting Himself to His Father's will to go to the cross, but God still helped Him and sent an angel to strengthen Him for the cross. God also helped the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, didn't He? Not by giving him healing grace, but by giving him greater grace, a sustaining day by day kind of grace. And then we also need to understand that in those times when God does intend to give us the desires of our hearts, that request that we have asked for in prayer, sometimes He has to withhold the answer to our prayer until we are truly ready to give the blessing back to God, as with Hannah. See, Hannah's desire for a child was clearly of the Lord. But before God could give her the desire of her heart, He had to do a full work in her heart. She had to be willing to give her boy back to God, holding nothing in reserve. And so, is it possible, believer, that if you've been waiting upon God for some time and you have been praying fervently, is it possible that He might be waiting for you to come to Him with a complete dedication like Hannah? So that He can receive the full glory that He is due from the answer to your prayer? Bishop Hall said the way to obtain any benefit is to devote it in our hearts to the glory of that God of whom we ask it. By this means shall God both please His servant and honor Himself. Folks, it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. So Hannah prayed with resolve. She had a fervent purpose in her prayer. She also had a very specific request, and it was a prayer of total dedication, and God answered her prayer. Let's go on and consider next the response to Hannah's prayer. And I would like us now to begin reading at verse number 19, and we're going to read through verse 28. Verse number 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So God's response to Hannah's prayer was to give her the son that she had asked for. And in recognition of that fact, she named her little boy Samuel, which means heard of God. He was a living answer to prayer. Not only that, but when the time came that Samuel was weaned, probably about age 3 at the oldest, she also kept her end of the bargain, and she honored her vow to God, which was yet another demonstration of her great faith, because faith always follows through with God, okay? Faith steps out and obeys. And so in that spirit of faith and obedience, Hannah kept her word, and she trusted God with her son. I mean, you think about that for a moment. This was at an age when Samuel, he was so young, most mothers would be reluctant to leave a child of that age, go away from them for more than a few hours at a time. But Hannah brought her son to the tabernacle, and she left him there permanently to be raised there by Eli, and in time to become God's faithful priest and prophet and judge for the nation of Israel. So Hannah followed through with the Lord, but folks, that is not all that God did in response to Hannah's prayer. Yes, he gave her the child that she asked for, but he did more than that as well. So let's go to chapter number 2, and let's just read a few verses there, starting in verse number 18. Look at verse 18 of chapter number 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So she would see Samuel once a year. Verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So on one of these occasions, when Elkanah's family came to the tabernacle to offer their sacrifices, Eli blessed them. And in keeping with that blessing, God gave Hannah and Elkanah 5 more children, in addition to Samuel, for a total of 6. Again, folks, isn't that just like our God? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And he will be a debtor to no person. My friend, you cannot outgive God. When God finds people who are willing to give Him their first and their best, and even beyond that, to dedicate everything they have to Him, whether it's their kids or their careers or their plans and dreams or their relationships or their abilities, their entire lives, when God finds a person like that, God always delights to show Himself strong on behalf of that person. As we read in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16, verse 9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect, which means complete or totally devoted to Him. And so God's response to Hannah's prayer was to do more for her than she ever asked for or ever dreamed. But then there's one more point, and that's about the rejoicing after Hannah's prayer. And so let's very quickly read now verse 1 through 11 of chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, I want you to go back to verse 1 and notice again what Hannah did after she received her answer to prayer from the Lord. What does it say? "And Hannah prayed." So she prayed again. But this time she wasn't asking God for something. This time she was praising and thanking God for God's mighty work in her life. And folks, that is also a very important example for us. Not only did Hannah trust God for a big answer to a big prayer, but she also gave big praise to her big God when the answer came. And so should we as well. So here, very, very briefly this morning, are the 5 points that I have emphasized in our study of Hannah's prayer. These are the things that we need to learn from this example of a godly woman who prayed in faith. Number one, God has a plan for his work in this world, and each one of us as his children, we get to be a part of that plan. But even though we may not always see or know or understand the big picture, we can be confident that if we will simply trust God and pray in faith and make ourselves willing instruments in his hands, then he will use us for his glory according to his master purposes. Number two, God sometimes bears long with us because he wants to do a big work in us. So we'll come to God in prayer with nothing held back, in complete dedication to him. Number three, God delights to hear and answer the cry of a broken and contrite heart. Now, broken means that you're not resisting God in the area of your will, and contrite, that you're not resisting God in the area of sin. And both of those things are very important in the kind of submission and dedication that we've been talking about today. Then number four, God wants us to give our first and best and everything that we have to him. But when we do, guess what? We'll find out that we have gained far more than we ever gave, because you cannot outgive God. And then number five, when God works in our lives, we need to praise him. So, although this is Mother's Day today, and although we have studied the example of a godly mother today, you know what? This message was not just for mothers, was it? No, this message is for all of us, folks. We all have something to learn about prayer and faith from the example of Hannah. And so the question is, what woman or man or girl or boy will follow Hannah's example of faith-filled, fervent praying? I'm wondering today, believer, Will you pray like Hannah prayed? Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Number 476 will be the song this morning. Is your all on the altar? 476.